may not be. You may be expected Brother Sam. Gotcha. My name is Colin Hendricks, and maybe we haven't met yet. I am a missionary on deputation going to England. We're so excited and thankful to be here. My wife Callie is with me. She's right there on the 2.5 row right there. And then we have two children, Hadley, who is 4, and Beau, who is 2. And they're a good two-year-old and four-year-old. And they come with all the things that come with 2- and 4-year-olds. So we're thankful for them. I was the youth pastor and the music director at Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, for just over 6 years. Has anybody ever been to Lubbock? Anybody? You got to go on purpose, don't you? Yeah. So Lubbock, Texas. So we love it there. We love our home church. Very, very thankful that they were willing to send us out as well. And there was really, I'll say this, there's really no reason for us to leave. Everything was going well. The Lord was blessing the youth department and the music ministry. We owned a home there in Lubbock, and the way my wife describes it, it was the perfect American Christian life, as you can imagine it. We had the dog, which I'm glad we don't have him anymore. He lives at Nana's house. And then we had our house, and my wife said we also had a cute SUV. It's not very cute anymore. It's been on deputation for a while. But there was really no reason to leave, but God just began to stir within us just something, just unsettling. Not in a bad way, just something that was just, it was something that was taking place. And over a few years, we began to pray about it and ask the Lord for His direction. And He made it clear that it was His call to go to London, England. London is a very, 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 very populated city. It has 9.5 million people in it. If you include the London Metro, depending on what website you click on, there's 12 to 15 million people all in the metro of London. Now, that's an incredible thought, especially when you think about this, that England itself is 1/8 the size of Texas. I'm a Texan. I'm sorry I compare everything to it. But England is 1/8 the size of Texas, and it has double the amount of people. 60 million people crammed into the panhandle of Texas, if you can imagine it that way. But God's called us to go there. We're very excited to see what God's going to do with us there and how he's going to work. Now, we've been on deputation for just over a year now. We're right around 65 to 70% of our support that's needed. Going to Western Europe, going to the 4th most expensive city in the world, we are very, very excited about that. And so God has just blessed us, and we've been so thankful for how He's worked and moved us and where we've gone and just the people we've got to meet. I'm excited about tonight. For a few reasons, can I tell you? Amen. Well, this message that I'm going to preach means a whole lot to me. But then also, y'all sure are easy to preach to, I can tell. And so that's always a blessing whenever you come to a place and they're easy to preach to. Now, I'm going to say this. My voice doesn't usually sound like I smoked a pack of cigarettes for the first half of my life, okay? But I'm a little bit struggling today. We went from Prescott to Tucson to Phoenix. So I think that big triangle that we did is doing what's going on right here. So if I have to clear my throat real hard a few times, I apologize about that. But tonight we'll be in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And once you find your place, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I'm so thankful for your pastor. I mentioned that I met him in Kansas. And it was because a guy named Chad Berry, you'll probably meet him sometime along the way. He's okay, I guess. Pretty much one of my best friends and the reason, part of the reason of why I'm here today. But, oh, amen. That'll be fun. Thank you. See, but if I put this in my mouth, Brother Kane, and I get going, I'm just going to spit it right at the front row right here. There's a few of them that I'll be okay hitting, but, you know, the miss is on the front row. Anyway, so if I need it, I will do that. But, no, Chad was a good friend and a friend that I needed when I was 18 and 19 and 20, if you can imagine that. And so thankful for Chad. He'll be here next week. He is a blessing. He is a blessing for sure. But I met your pastor in Kansas because we were supposed to be taking out the trash. And apparently, I remember it wrong, which is probably he's right and I'm wrong, obviously. Chad was taking all the trash out, and I was the one talking to everybody. So, Brother Ben, I'm sorry. I told the story wrong. I apologize, okay? All right. Thank you for your forgiveness. So thankful for your pastor. Met him when I was in college, like I said. Got to see him a few times, and then just through deputation, the Lord has just allowed us to reconnect a few times. So thankful for that. So Deuteronomy chapter number 4, And you're thinking, this is missions conference. And now we're in Deuteronomy. We're going to get there, okay? You don't believe me, I can tell, but that's okay. Here we go. Verse number one. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Go over to verse number 9 with me. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll get into the message tonight. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you speak to us through it. We have the opportunity to open it whenever we would like. Lord, you've made it so available to us here in the United States. And God, we're also thankful for the opportunity to gather as a group tonight around your word, ready to hear from you. Lord, we've had the opportunity to sing to you. We've had the opportunity to share blessings and praise you through that time. We've had opportunity to give back to you. Lord, we've prayed to you. But God, now we want to hear from you. And Lord, we ask that you speak through this message. God, I need your help. I have no ability within myself. I have no strength within myself, but I need your ability and your strength. And Lord, I pray that your spirit works, not only on my heart, but the hearts of the people hearing. And Lord, I pray that we all respond in obedience. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in the flyleaf of my Bible, I keep a couple of important pieces of paper. I like to play golf. Now if that makes you like me less, I'm sorry, but I do. And so this scorecard is from the last time I played golf with my dad. And me and my dad, I grew up playing golf with him. He taught me how to play golf. He taught me how also to get mad at a little white golf ball. So I retired from my golf career for a while until I figured out how not to get that mad. But this is the last time I got to play golf with my dad, is on the scorecard. He wrote it. I made him sign it because I'm a silly goose sometimes. And so I made him sign that scorecard. And then this other piece of paper is the service order to my dad's memorial service. These are two important pieces of paper because my dad passed away about a month ago. And I don't tell you that to make you go, aw, because I promise, I want to get to the point here. But these two things are very different memories, but mean a whole lot. I played golf with my dad the Thursday before he passed away. He passed away on a Monday. And he was so miserable. He just wanted to get out of the house. So I said, Dad, let's go to the golf course. And he was down. My mom kind of gave me a funny look. And my sister gave me a funnier look because she thought she knew better because she's always been bossy. Because she's older than me. But we went to the golf course and we had a good old time. And that weekend kind of happened. And then he passed away on Monday. And one of the things that we enjoyed as a family after my dad passed away was talking about the memories. Talking about the memories of my dad. My dad was a cowboy. He wore a cowboy hat. He had a handlebar mustache. He was such a hick that he used an Elmer's glue stick to curl it. And I'm telling you, he was a hick. He'd wear a Wrangler denim shirt, and then denim jeans. And they were almost always the same color. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen somebody walking around like a big sheet of denim? I always called him Denim Bob. I said, this is your Texas two-piece Denim Bob. And his name was Steve. So, you know, I'm making fun of him, but he was just a Texan to the core. And it was so fun to be able to talk about all these memories about my dad. And we would talk about the things that he would say. When he was ready to go somewhere, he'd always say this. He'd say, hey, let's get this train wreck rolling. And he'd walk out the front door. And that meant you better be following because I'm leaving. He'd always say this as well. He'd say the craziest stuff sometimes. My wife grew up in Washington State, and he would always look at her at a Mexican restaurant, and he would make sure that she understood salsa was hot. And this is how he'd do it. He'd say, now, Callie, listen, if you get that salsa in your eye, it's going to burn for a week. Now, and I mean, it always made me laugh because I'm like, Dad, she's a grown woman with children, but whatever. And he'd always do that. And there's a lot of things that my dad would say. I mean, it's just a lot of silly stuff. But that was one of our favorite things, was talking about the memories about Dad. And isn't it unique how the Lord created us with a memory? Isn't that, I mean, think about thinking for a moment. It's hard to do, isn't it? And think about the ability to remember events from the past, or things that you learned, or experiences that you had with a parent or with a friend or a loved one or your children, right? Maybe that vacation that you remember, that was one of the greatest vacations, and you forget about all the whining from the kids, but you just remember the fun stuff, right? And it's amazing how God has given us a memory to be able to have memories. And I know that kind of sounds weird, but it's also unique how God has allowed us to have a memory that allows us to learn from those past events. Are you following me here? And those past events can really form who we are and who we become. Whether you've had a traumatic experience in the past, maybe you had the perfect childhood and the perfect home, maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so this whole church thing is almost brand new to you. Whatever it may be, we all have memories that form who we are today. Now, before we get into the book, into this chapter of Deuteronomy, we have to remember what the book of Deuteronomy is. When you read the word Deuteronomy, it's almost like the word duet, right? Because it's the second giving of the law. And this is the giving of the law to a new generation of Israelites. This new generation of Israelites, well, they just got done with the wilderness wanderings. They walked through the desert for 40 years. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine walking out here in the desert for 40 years, back and forth between here and Tucson? For 40 years, can you imagine? And so this new generation is excited and getting ready to go into the promised land. They're ready to cross over into Canaan and experience the land that is flowing with milk and honey. But before they do, Moses takes a few chapters here in the book of Deuteronomy to do what? To give them the law. But before he gets to all the, this is what you need to do and this is what you don't need to do, the first three chapters, he reminds them of the mighty acts of God in their life and in their nation's life. When you read these first three chapters, Moses wrote, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember when God did this, and remember when God did this, and remember when God did this. And over in these first three chapters, he says, remember, remember, remember. And then he gets to chapter number 4, and it's like he transitions into a sermon. Because the first three chapters were the opening illustration, and now it's time to get to the preaching. Look at this with me now, verse number 1 of chapter number 4. Now therefore, hearken. Hey, listen up, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, the laws which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, these first two verses are really telling as to where Moses is going with this sermon. The first one says this: if you follow God's law, you will be blessed. You'll go into the promised land that flows with milk and honey, and you will be blessed, blessed, blessed. And then verse number 2 says this: don't add and don't take away from the word of God. Amen. Now, verse number 3 and 4, he gives them an example of a time that their nation added and took away from the word of God. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. It says this: your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Now, off the top of my head, I don't know what Baal Peor is without a little bit of study. And so if you're like me, let me give you a reminder. Baal Peor happened in the book of Numbers, okay? And this is during the wilderness wanderings time. And in the book of Numbers at Baal Peor, some of the Israelite men said, we're going to go over to Baal Peor and we're going to worship their gods. And the Bible says they joined themselves to Baal Peor. And so some of these Israelite men went to Baal Peor, and the Bible says they began to commit whoredom and fornication with the women of Canaanites. That's a big no-no in God's law, okay? And so when they did this, and they moved over here to Baal Peor, and they started to sin, and they started to involve themselves in the Canaanite culture, can we say it that way? God came to Moses and said this: gather the leadership together and execute the judgment that I'm about to tell you. And the judgment was this: execute everyone that's been a part of Baal Peor. Did you hear that? And so they began to cast the judgment of God, but also during that time, a plague began to roll through the Israelite camp. And thousands upon thousands of people started to die. Thousands. And so now during all the animosity of the leadership of Israel doing what they're supposed to do and all of this plague rolling through and people dying, people are starting to gather at the door of the tabernacle, crying out to God and crying out to Moses to stop the plague. From that crowd comes the Canaanite woman and the Israelite man that started everything. And a guy named Phinehas, part of the Israelite leadership, takes a spear and he kills them both, and the plague stops instantly. Now, welcome to church. That was an intense story, wasn't it? But he wanted them to remember what happened when they disobeyed God's law. Look at verse number three. I'll finish it here. It says, "For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes." Then he moves on from Baal Peor and he says, "I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it." Now that's an amazing verse because he's reminding them. He says this. He said, "Now remember, I would go to God up on the mountain and God would tell me what he wanted me to tell you. He would tell me his law. He would teach me his law. I would come off of the mountain and what would he do? He taught them the law of God verbatim, right? And so Moses reminds them, I've told you exactly what God wants you to do. All you have to do is follow it. Verse number six. "And because of this, keep therefore and do them. Do the laws, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" And these last three verses that we're going to talk about in this section are this right here. The law of God is wise and it will give you understanding, and people will recognize that when you're following the laws of God. But not only this, they're righteous, and they'll make you a righteous person, a person that lives right in the sight of God and man. And so whenever we see these verses 1 through 8, notice a few details with me. Number one, he's talking about obeying the law of God. And number two, he's doing this, addressing the nation as a whole. Did you notice that? He addresses the nation as a whole every single time, but then a transition between 8 and 9 takes place. Look at it with me here. Verse number 9 says this, "Only take heed to thyself," the individual, "and keep thy soul diligently." Isn't that interesting? He goes from the nation as a whole to the individual. Now, this first part of verse number 9 needs a little bit of explanation here, because the words heed and keep are actually the same Hebrew word. And that word means this, to protect, guard, or attend to. So, only protect, guard, or attend to yourself and your soul diligently. Now, the word diligently is an interesting Hebrew word as well. And when you get down to kind of the bottom dollar idea behind the word diligently, it's this. It's to turn or gather embers. Now, personally, I like fire. Anybody else like fire? We had a hand up before I even asked. Okay, we got a lot of honest people in here. I appreciate that. I like fire so much that when we bought our house in Lubbock, I told my wife, I said, "Babe, I got two things on my list for our realtor. I said, I want an okay-sized yard, and I want a fireplace." That was it. I grew up in Abilene, Texas. We didn't need a fireplace, and we didn't have one. And then we were living in Lubbock, and guess what? We really didn't need a fireplace, but I wanted one. And so I had my list. I gave it to our realtor. She said, "Wow, that's really simple." She looked at my wife's list and she said, "Okay, we can see what we can do." And so we started to look at houses, and we came across a house there on Elkhart in Lubbock, and it's the one we bought. It had a fireplace, an okay-sized yard, and almost everything on my wife's list. It was really a blessing from the Lord. And so we bought our house in March of 2017, and we went to college days the day after we moved in. It was crazy. And then about 6-7 months later, we had a threat of snow in Lubbock. Now, I know where we're at. Has anybody ever seen snow in Phoenix? Okay, we got a few. Okay, was it like a dusting? What was it? Okay, cool. So, in Lubbock, when the weatherman comes onto the station and says, it's going to snow, everybody loses their mind. Everyone loses their mind. I'm glad I'm in a relatable place tonight. And so, everybody loses their mind. And as a good Lubbockite, a good Texan, this is what you do. You get off of work as soon as possible, and you rush to the grocery store. That's right. I appreciate you, sister. And so, listen, you go to the grocery store, and you buy two things and whatever else you need, okay? These two things are, for whatever reason, essential. Bread and milk. Everybody's going to eat milk toast, I guess. I don't know what's going on, but you buy milk and bread. And so we went to the grocery store, we got our milk and bread, and then we bought some taquitos and some pizza rolls and some ice cream, because if we're going to be trapped in our home, we need some healthy food. And so we went to the frozen food section. And so we got all of our essentials. Now, this wasn't 2020. This is all pre-2020. If it was post, you know what we would have bought? Toilet paper. But we didn't know we needed that yet. And so we just got our frozen food and milk and bread. So we go home. We go to bed that night. Schools are already canceling. It hasn't even snowed yet, but that's where we're at in West Texas. We wake up the next morning, 8 inches on the ground of snow. That's a snowstorm for us. The whole town shuts down. The mail barely runs. You know what I mean? So, everything's canceled. We're staying home. We have no idea how to drive in this stuff because we're Texan. And I look at my wife and I'm like, babe, you cook breakfast and I'm going to start a fire. We're super excited about it. Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. And so we go and my wife goes to the kitchen. I go outside and I get some firewood left over from a youth activity. That's how much I like fire. I'm willing to have teenagers around it. And so I grab some firewood. I throw it into the fireplace. And we also have a stack of newspapers in our home. And so we start to burn. I start to burn these trying to start this fire. And I cannot get this fire started. And to my shame, 45 minutes to an hour later, my wife comes up behind me. Says, hey, babe, would you like some help? And because I'm spiritual, I said, do whatever you want to do. And I walked away. But I didn't walk too far because I wanted to see what she was going to do. And so she takes a few notes about our fireplace, and she looks at it, and she says, And she looks at me, and she goes, hey, Colin. I was like, yeah. She's like, where's your kindling? I looked at her, and I said, what's kindling? And so she explains kindling to me. I go outside, I make some kindling, and because I don't know what it is, I have no idea what to do with it, I hand it to her. She takes the kindling, she sticks it under the logs, and those of you that know how to start a fire, you know where I'm going. She takes a newspaper, she rolls it up nice and tight, but we're in Phoenix, so none of us know how to do this. And she folds, just kidding, sorry, no one laughed. So she rolls this newspaper really nice and tight, and then folds it a few times. She lights it on fire, and it doesn't spontaneously combust. It's just right there. She's holding the torch. She sticks this torch into the kindling and works it a little bit, and the kindling lights on fire. She is now light years ahead of anywhere that I've touched, okay? The kindling's on fire. She works a little bit more, and the logs light on fire. Now, I know how to keep a fire going. You add more wood to it. I like my fire so hot, you feel like one of those hot dogs at a QT, you know what I'm talking about? And you're kind of doing one of these numbers. That's me. I like it hot. And so I'm throwing wood on this fire all day long. Comes around 10 o'clock, 10:30, I'm ready to go to bed. And I was like, babe, I'm going to bed. She's like, we can't go to bed yet. I'm like, why? She's like, if we go to bed right now with a fire like that, we'll wake up dead. And so we stayed up really, really late. But we knew we didn't have anything going on the next day because there was still like 7 inches of snow on the ground. Wake up the next morning, and I'm like, babe, why don't you cook breakfast? I'll start the fire. She's like, yeah. I'm like, I'll go get some kindling because I know what that is. She's like, no, you don't need any kindling. I say, babe, you got to have kindling to start a fire. She says, no, just get some logs. I go, whatever. And I go outside, I get some logs, she puts them into the fireplace because obviously I have no idea what I'm doing, Brother Moore. And she says, hey, hand me that. And it's what I call our medieval weapon. It's got a handle with a spike on the end and a little hook. The hook is what makes it medieval, okay? It's our fire poker. And so she takes our fire poker, she starts to stir underneath what I think is ashes under these logs. And as she's starting to stir all these ashes around, they begin to glow. They begin to turn red. And they begin to generate heat because they're not just ashes, but they were coals. And these coals begin to generate heat, and they're gathering energy from the oxygen that begins to flow through these. And as she's stirring them, they glow more and more and more red and more red and generate more and more heat until the point all she has to do is what? Blow on them. And she blows a breath of fresh air right over the top of those coals, and what happens? It all lights up. That's the idea that Moses is getting across here. He says you need to protect, guard, and attend to yourself and your soul like a fire. You follow me here? Now, these people would have been in the wilderness. They had the pillar of cloud by day the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But these people would have understood the importance of a fire. They would have known that someone had to watch it and work it during the day and night. They would have understood someone would have to go gather firewood almost at all times. And they would have understood how important it was for cooking and warmth and light inside of your own tent. And so whenever he says this, that you need to protect, guard, and attend to yourself and your soul like a fire that's going to keep you alive, they would have said, okay. My question now is this, why? He talks about the nation obeying the laws of God, but why give so much attention to yourself? Look at the next phrase with me in verse number 9. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Now, we didn't read the first three chapters, so we didn't get the review that this generation of Israelites got. But think back to what they would have seen. Some of these people in this generation would have been there when Moses came back to Egypt and told them all and said, God has met with us and he sent me to confront Pharaoh. And they would have remembered standing there next to their parents and listening to Moses. And they would have heard their parents say, isn't this Moses who murdered somebody? And they would have been there and they would have realized, okay, I guess God met because we're all worshiping now. Remember the book of Exodus? Are you following me here? And so they would have woke up the next morning excited, thinking, well, yeah, we're leaving today. No more making bricks, no more stacking anything. We're going. They would have remembered Moses going into the palace, walking into the throne room, and then Moses coming out of the palace and going, he said no. They went, man, I thought God said this. He said, yeah, but the Nile's going to turn to blood. And they would have remembered seeing the Nile River turn to blood. And they would have, are you following me here? The plagues, they would have seen the plagues. The frogs, I hate frogs. I'm not going to get into it because we don't have time, but I hate frogs, okay? The dust of the ground turned to lice. Have you ever seen a picture of Egypt? Would you say it's dusty? You pretty much live here in Egypt, okay? It's dusty out there. Can you imagine all the dust of the ground turn into lice? Everybody got chills. I saw you. That's nasty, isn't it? They would have seen the locusts flying in. They would have remembered the plague of darkness, the hailstones of fire, the Egyptians walking around with boils from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. That's disgusting. But are you following me here? They would have seen all of these amazing plagues, and then they would have remembered the first Passover as they sat in their home and they watched their dad paint the blood of the lamb across the doorpost and sat there all clothed, not in their PJs. My son would have said, why no jammas? He said, why no jammas? That's what Bo would say. And so they're sitting there with their staffs and their shoes on and their clothes, and the next morning rolls around. The death angel had already rolled through Egypt, and what happened? They were on their way out. And the Egyptians said, get out of here. We never want to see you again. And they would have remembered that first Passover and that time of exiting and the songs of the Israelites exiting Egypt. They would have remembered all of these things. Absolutely amazing things going on. And then they got into the wilderness and they met the Red Sea. Are you following me here? And they would have remembered going, well, what's going to happen now? And then Moses walked up to the edge of the Red Sea with a staff in his hand and just put it up like this. And the wind blowing through, parting the Red Sea down the middle and drying the ground all the way across. Can you imagine being a little boy, a little girl, walking across like walls of water? like, what is going on? I mean, I would have been like, woo, you know what I mean? They would have remembered these things. They got to the other side of the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptian army crushed by the two walls of water. And then they started eating manna every single day. They saw the cloud. They saw the pillar of fire. Their shoes and their clothes never ran out. Do you remember these things? They would have remembered the sons of Korah getting upset with Moses. And Moses say, hey, if you're on God's side, stay over here. But if you're with the sons of Korah, go way over there and take all your stuff and all your animals and your entire family. And they would have remembered seeing the earth open up and swallow those people that were rebellious against God and his leadership. Incredible. Follow with me here. Verse number 10. They saw some amazing things, but Moses said this, especially the day. Don't forget, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Did you catch that? They heard the very voice of God give them the 10 commandments. Is that not incredible? They would have compared this, verse number 5 and verse number 10. Verse number 5 says this, Moses would go to the mountain and then communicate what God has said. But Moses says this, but remember especially when God directly spoke to you. Is that not incredible? Then I ask another question. How could they forget? How could they forget those incredible miracles? How could you forget the manna and the Red Sea and the plagues? How could you forget the voice of God? But if you've read the rest of the Old Testament, what'd they do? They forgot, didn't they? They forgot the mighty acts of God. But before we're too harsh on the Israelites, let's do a little bit of review here. England used to send missionaries all across the world, but now they need missionaries to go back. And God did some amazing miracles and amazing acts through people with British accents. Are you following me here? And then the founding of the United States of America. If you read history and you're realistic about it, you see the hand of God all over it. And there's verses from this book right here etched into the walls of our Capitol. Are you following me here? And I'm not saying we've forgotten like Israel or we've forgotten like England, but I would say we may be on the verge of forgetting. But before I'm a missionary going to England and before I'm an American, I'm a follower of Christ. And can I tell you this? I forget. I need to remind myself on a regular basis. But what is the result? Let's talk about this. What is the result of forgetfulness? Disobedience. And the lack of desire to even obey. Down to even the desire to obey God. That's what forgetfulness leads to. And so just for a few moments, let's just have some quick application, okay? We all have the tendency to forget things, right? How many times growing up did your parents have to remind you of lessons that they reminded you of all the time, right? Hey, take out the trash. This is your job. Over and over and over again. Colin, when you mow the yard, don't run over the sticks. That was one of my dad's pet peeves. He wanted me to pick the sticks up before I mowed. Y'all don't got grass here in Phoenix, so you don't understand. But just kidding, just kidding. But are you following me here? We all have to be reminded over and over and over and over again of things. And we can forget so quickly. But when God, when He tells us things that we need to be doing, there are times in our life where we want to obey. But would you agree there's times where maybe you hear some preaching and you say, I really don't want to do that. What's the difference between the two? What is the difference? Who has changed, maybe is a better question. Well, we know God hasn't changed. So that means we are the ones that have changed. I skipped a part of verse number 9 on purpose. Look it with me. The last statement. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons. You see, verse number 9 says this. Don't forget the mighty acts that God has done in and through your country, in your nation. And don't forget them so much so that you teach them to the next generation and the next generation. You follow me here? And so somewhere along the line of the Israelite nation, they didn't teach it to the next generation. And that meant the next generation didn't get it. And the next generation, and the next generation. And we get to the book of Judges and it gets worse and worse and worse. But what about your family and the generations with your last name? You see, we got to name some blessings tonight. Isn't that great? It's such a blessing to be able to name blessings. The Bible tells us that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord in the book of Psalms. That means the goodness is there. Even if we don't see it, it's there. And so we could name blessings after blessings after blessings, but if we're not careful, we can not pass on those blessings and those mighty acts. I guarantee if we continued tonight, we could start naming and have a testimony service that could last well into the wee hours. Are you following me? And so, if we want to continue to obey and see God work, we have to remember. We have to remember the mighty acts of God. And you say, well, I've never seen the Red Sea part, and I never ate manna. You're right, neither have I. But can I tell you this, that you may be the recipient of one of the greatest miracles of all time if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here's the details to it very, very quickly. The Bible tells us that before we're a child of God, we're a child of the devil. It means we're in enmity with God. We're an enemy of His. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for all the sins of all mankind. That's amazing, because that means He sent His Son to die for His enemies. And the Bible also tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means whosoever, all my enemies, whichever one of y'all want to do it, call on the name of my Son, you can be saved. And so when you, as an enemy of God, called on His Son and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only way to heaven, you know what happened at the moment of salvation? A lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. The Bible tells us that God quickened you from the dead. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He quickened you from the dead, forgave you of your sins, wrapped you in a robe of righteousness, His Holy Spirit indwelled inside of you, and He adopted you as an enemy into His family to be instantaneously a son. Is that not amazing? You became a child of God at the moment of salvation. And you say, well, I've never seen the Red Sea part. Come on now. Are you following me here? And when we get saved, we can be so excited about all the things of God. You begin to read the Bible, and you read it not just for, well, my parents said, but because I'm saved and I'm a child of God, and this is how God speaks to us, so I want to hear from Him. And you begin to read, and you're excited about the things that you read, and you say, well, what's the next step? And then your pastor says, well, you got to get dunked in some water. Make your decision public. And you say, okay. And so you get dunked. Sorry, baptized. That's the word. And then you get baptized. You say, well, what's the next step? And you start to learn. And you start to try to serve. And you want to do what God says. And you say, okay, well, I got to tell my friends about it. But somewhere along the way, come on now, the fire kind of dies. Right? The fire kind of dies. That's when you got to take your fire poker out. You got to pull that fire poker out, and you got to stir those coals. You say, well, what are the coals? Well, talk to the Lord about your salvation. Say, God, you saved me as an enemy, and you loved me enough to call me and say, hey, you need to know who I am and who my son is. Call on him. And when you did, God, you saved me, and it was free. And remember that. And then remember the things that God has done for you and how he allows you to breathe his air. And you say, well, I haven't seen the miracles. Well, talk to him about your salvation. And I promise, the more you stir, the more you will remember. The check that came in the mail, the engine light that went away. If you've ever been to college, the gas light that lasted way longer than it should have. Are you following me? And so then you begin to just talk to the Lord and you say, God, thank you for this and thank you for that and thank you for this. And it's like then you come to church and it's like a breath of fresh air blows right over those coals. And what happens? It lights up again and you're on fire for the Lord once again because all you had to do was remember. That's incredible. Memory is incredible. You've heard some good preaching this week, and I'm not talking about tonight. I'm talking about Brother Sam. And I asked the Moores today, I said, hey, so what did Brother Sam preach the last few times? And they said, giving out of poverty in Philippians. So send I you, aligning yourself with the Savior. The railroad tracks. I got the short version of all the sermons today. And the railroad track is this. Look, I laid this one, and Jesus is right. And Jesus is never going to be wrong. So if someone is wrong, who is it? It's you. I'm not trying to be toe-stepping, but that's just where we're at. And you can hear these messages. And then from Proverbs, we heard about giving liberally, right? And then last night in the book of Romans, striving together. In prayer, striving so people can go where you may not be going. Striving together. And maybe you've heard these sermons and you've heard the application. And maybe your fire's died down a little bit and you go, I don't really want to do that. You follow me? I don't really want to take the time to agonize in prayer. Agony doesn't sound fun. And Brother Sam, do you know the economic situation? Giving liberally. And sure, God laid one half of the track and his name is Jesus. And I know he's not wrong, but I don't know if I want to be right. I'm there all the time. So what's the difference? What needs to happen if you say, I don't know if I want to do what God's calling on me to do through the preaching of His Word. I don't know if I want to do that. Take your fire poker out. Turn your fire to rekindle the desire to obey. So maybe Sunday and Monday, what day is it today? And Tuesday. You've been wrestling with the Lord. And you're telling Him, God, I don't know if I'm going to do that. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And you say, I don't know if I'm there. Can I challenge you tonight to come to the altar? Pull out your fire poker in a form of prayer. And come thank Him for your salvation. Remember the wretch that you were. I was 5 when I got saved. I was a wretch. I was a wretch. And it's amazing because I was a rebellious teenager and I look back to those years and God knew I was going to do those boneheaded things. And you know what He did? He forgave me for them anyway. Why don't we come to the altar tonight and say, God, I don't have the desire to obey, but I want to reignite it. Help me. Talk to Him about that prodigal that came home. Talk to Him about that health problem that went away. Talk to Him about how God worked and brought you to this place today. Talk to Him about how good your job is and how good it is to be in this country we live in. Talk to him about His Son and what His Son did for you. And I promise, as you begin to remember, you'll stand up from this altar and you'll go, whatever you want, Lord. I'll do whatever you want. Because when you turn your fire, the fire that's built by the mighty acts of God, you know what happens? It rekindles the desire to obey. 1 minute, here it is. And when you obey, it's amazing how gracious God is, because He'll hand you more firewood. And He'll hand you more firewood. And you'll say, that's another miracle on the fire. That's another amazing act on the fire. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? Have you lacked the desire to obey? Tonight, turn your fire to keep the desire to obey. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for all that You do.